So Luke 19 is where we're going to be reading from at this from this morning, and it's in page 801 in your pew Bible. So the pew Bible that's in front of you, again, just want to make sure that we all know this. It's a gift to you. If you don't have a Bible, or if you need a Bible, or if you would like a Bible, or if you know somebody who needs a Bible, do us a favor, take that with you as a gift to you. We want to make sure that God's word goes out from this place. Can't keep it in here. This is a good place for us to utilize God's word, but we have to utilize it outside the four walls as well. Amen? Amen. So Luke 19, we're going to focus over the next couple of weeks on just one passage or one fact about Jesus. Just one fact. Now, there's many facts about Jesus, but we're going to focus on one. And that's going to come from Luke 19, verse 10. I want us to look at this. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. Now, we know there's many reasons why Jesus came. We know that he was the fulfillment of all the promises in the Old Testament. We know that he was the new covenant maker as he fulfilled even the old covenant. We knew that he was God's promise. We know that Jesus was God's one and only Son and that he came to this earth for one purpose, one main purpose, to seek and save those who are lost. Now, here's the coolest thing about what we know about Jesus. He doesn't come just to seek. Now, think about that. Think about if Jesus just showed up and all he wanted to do was find you, right? That would be kind of disappointing in a way if you think about it, wouldn't it? Because he doesn't come just to find you. He comes to save you as well. The reality for us, we hear all the time, you know, that, Jesus is, you know, we've lost Jesus or we can't find him. And the truth and the reality is you don't have to find him. He finds you. He's pursuing you. From the day you were born, he was going out and he was coming after you. And you're going to see a little bit later why the significance of then, you know, why haven't I been found then? Well, it's not that you haven't been found. It's that you've been hiding too long. So for us this morning, Jesus came to seek and save. Like a good shepherd, one of the terminologies that we use for Jesus, known as the good shepherd. The good shepherd doesn't just go and find the lost sheep. Because what good would a shepherd be if all he did was find the sheep? Oh, I found him. Yep, he's really close to the edge. Right? That wouldn't be a good shepherd at all. But what does a good shepherd do? A good shepherd goes over and picks up the sheep, places them on his shoulder, and walks him back to the rest of the group, saving the shepherd from destruction. That's what a good... Saving the sheep. Thank you. Thank you. Saving the shepherd. Yes, and the shepherd, because it's really close to the edge too for the shepherd, right? Yeah. I gotcha. But saving the sheep from destruction. That's what a good shepherd does. That's why we know Jesus to be the good shepherd. Luke 19:10 comes at the end of a story. These are red letters in your Bible. These are words spoken by Jesus. It comes at the end of a story. It's the story of Jesus' interaction with a notorious sinner. Not just a sinner. Notorious sinner. Anytime you put notorious in front of somebody's name, it becomes a really big thing, right? Right? So notorious sinner comes into a contact with Jesus and something happens in that exchange that we're going to look at here. So Luke 19 verses 1 through 10 is where we're going to read. But before we start to read there, I wanted to kind of give us a little bit of instruction before we do that. Here's the instruction. I've done this before with this story, and I tend to try to do it multiple times when we read stories in Scripture, because you have to place yourself in the story. We are represented in the story. Each of us, no matter where we come from, no matter where we've been, no matter where we are, even in our relationship with Christ, we are represented in the story. So what I want you to do is, as we're reading, I want you to ask yourself, am I the disciples in this story? Am I the crowd in this story? Maybe I have the heart and mind and the eyes of Christ in this story, so I'm like Jesus in the story, or am I Zacchaeus in the story? So let's begin reading at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass by that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." So, let's make the story personal now. Maybe this morning you find yourself relating with the disciples. You're intrigued by Jesus. Now, we tend to think about, it's not a bad thing to be a disciple. In fact, isn't that what Jesus calls us to be, right? Jesus calls us to be disciples. But see, the disciples in this story aren't quite yet the disciples that we know who carry the Great Commission out into the world. They're more at this point observers. They've seen Jesus heal. They've seen his interaction with people. But for the most part, the disciples at this point are just still on the sidelines. They get the fact that something's different about Jesus. They see the power in what he's been doing, but they haven't yet engaged in what he's doing with him. And they're still looking at this from the perspective that they're not noticing and they're not seeking out lost people. In fact, just a few chapters before this story in Luke 19, little kids try running up to Jesus. And what are the disciples doing? "Get away, little kids!" They're like, "Don't bother the rabbi!" And Jesus is like, "Seriously, guys, come on, let the little children come to me." And then he uses the children as an example. He says to them, "Unless you have the faith," he's looking at the disciples, remember, "unless you have faith like one of these little ones, you will not be able to inherit the kingdom of heaven," right? So the disciples are still kind of trying to figure this whole thing out. Maybe this morning you find yourself in the crowd. Now, I have to warn you, the crowd is the most dangerous group to be a part of. These were categorized in the scripture as displeased people. And the crowd was actually more concerned about where Jesus was going versus who he was going to. And you remember their heart, their attitude was, he's going to be with a notorious sinner. The crowd multiple times throughout scripture is represented as those who, they're ticked off because Jesus keeps going around and he keeps hanging out with the people he's not supposed to hang out with. Their character, the character of the crowd is basically grumbling and complaining. That was what the crowd was. Now, here's the thing we also have to realize about the crowd. The crowd were the religious leaders. The crowd were those who went to church. The crowd were filled with people that should have known better, but kept missing it along the way. So the most dangerous group that we can be a part of is the crowd. But maybe this morning your heart and your eyes are focused on lost people. Maybe you do see lost people around you and your heart breaks when you think about the statistics of how many people are dying daily that have no relationship with Christ. Here's something for you to consider. Like Jesus, your heart breaks when you hear statistics that 51% of the people in Kane County, that's 267,000 people and 57, Because every one of those numbers matter to God. And they should matter to us as well. That's the number. 51% of King County is unsaved. Now, this isn't like, you know, non-religious or unreligious or, you know, these are people that have in the last census said, I don't go to church. I am not a part of any religious organization. So that this number is a pure number of people who have said, I don't care about Jesus or the church or religion in general. So 51% of Kane County, that includes parts of Elgin and St. Charles, Geneva, Batavia, and parts of Aurora. Here's the other thing. 37% of DuPage County is unsaved. Now, the first time I looked at that, I was like, wow, that's it? And maybe you're thinking the same thing too, 37%. Well, that's actually, I mean, that's pretty good. Now, here's actually something that is pretty good about DuPage County. That number since 2000 and 2010 and then 2014 is actually going down. That's awesome. But you also have to remember too that a part of DuPage County is the most saturated evangelical city in the nation, Wheaton, Illinois. The most saturated evangelical city in the entire nation is in Wheaton, Illinois. There's more churches per capita in Wheaton than there is anywhere else in the country. And if you've ever driven through Wheaton, you know you could just throw a stone and you'll hit a church. But still, knowing that the population of DuPage County is over 970,000, in fact, it's probably close to more of a million now, 37% makes it 344,887 people are unsaved. That's parts of Aurora and Naperville, Wheaton and Warrenville. And then we get to Kendall County. Kendall County, 66% of the population in Kendall County is unsaved. Now, folks, this is something that we have to look at. Even though Kendall County is less populated than Kane County or DuPage County, 66% of the people who live in Kendall County are unsaved. 78,769 people. That's Aurora and us, parts of Aurora, parts of Oswego and Yorkville and Plainfield. So that gives us a 3-county total of 690,713 people who have zero interest and zero relationship with Christ. Now, I don't know what that does to you. I don't know where that sticks in you, but for me, that sticks in my craw. That gets to me. That number gets to me. See, because the reason that number gets to me, and I hope that it gets to you as well, is because that number for many of us represents a father or a mother, a friend, a coworker, a daughter or a son, a neighbor, a cousin, a brother, a sister, an aunt or an uncle, a coach, a teacher, a workout partner, a teammate, a grandparent. That number could also be represented by you this morning. I'm not okay with that. I'm not okay with that. We should not be okay with that. That number should bother us because it definitely bothered Jesus. Zacchaeus is the last kind of lens that we can look at that story through. Here's the cool thing about Zacchaeus. For everybody in this room, Zacchaeus is us, and we are Zacchaeus. You see, because at one point or another, whether you were saved when you were a little child, or whether you were saved later in life, or whether you were saved yesterday, every single person in this room was born separated from God. We were born separated from God because of the sin of our lives, and we are in need of a Savior. Desperate need of a Savior because we can't save ourselves. We don't have the ability. Now, here's the good news. Y'all ready for the good news? All right, here's the good news. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, came specifically to save you and me. That's the good news. He didn't come to just fulfill promises. He didn't come just to be a new covenant. He didn't come just to be the second Adam or our new high priest. He came specifically to save you and me. Here's something cool about the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is actually the first person that Jesus heals who doesn't have an infirmity. Really, there's nothing wrong with Zacchaeus. If you think about it, all up to this point that Jesus has healed, they were blind or they were lame or they were in a different, you know, a system or a class system, or they were in poverty. There was something that was wrong with them. But if you looked at Zacchaeus, you would not be able to necessarily see anything wrong with him. He had money. He had power. He had people who worked for him. I mean, he was a boss. Other than being a little short and not being well-liked, he was really hated because of his job. Zacchaeus would walk through his life. What would he need Jesus for? He wouldn't even think that he would need Jesus because he has everything that he needs, right? Or so he thinks. Or so he thinks. You see, because when Jesus looks at Zacchaeus, he sees a person who has allowed sin. In this case, for Zacchaeus, the sin is greed. And he's seen that he's watched how this sin has infected his life. Here's the amazing thing. Some people in your life, you can look at them, and I'm not telling you to be judgmental. I'm telling you just that some people in our life, you can look at people and you can see the sin on them. But most of the people in your life, when you look at them, you can't see their sin, just like they can't see yours. Because sin doesn't work on the outside. Sin penetrates deep within us. It corrodes and corrupts us from the inside. We might look like we have it all together, but the truth is inside we're screaming out. We're screaming out because of the sin that has so easily entangled us. When Jesus looked at Zacchaeus, he saw a person who allowed the sin of greed to take hold of his life. And he was going to talk to him about it. He was going to work with him on it. He was going to reveal it to him. Here, this is a true story. This is how much Zacchaeus was hated in his community. The Jewish law actually had a law. It was a law that was on the books that if your garment rubbed up against a chief tax collector, you were to take that garment off and throw it away. That's how despised Zacchaeus was. That literally, if your garment, what you were wearing, rubbed up against Zacchaeus, you would be, by the Jewish law, required to take off that garment and to get rid of it. That's how despised he was. But here's the good news again. That's exactly who Jesus goes to first. Those who society would kick to the curb would say, well, there's a notorious sinner. There's no hope for them. Folks, we're talking about our mighty warrior. There's always hope. Jesus provides us with hope through his love and through his mercy. Here's the other cool thing about this story. When we begin to really look at it, Jesus knows Zacchaeus' name. Verse 5. He calls him by name. He says, Zacchaeus. And here's the cool thing about that. It's because names matter to God. Names matter to God. Because people matter to God. There is not a person who is sitting in this room that God does not know your name. He knows your name. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden. He called them by name. He named them. And even at the point after the sin and they tried to hide, the most devastating verse in the scripture is when God says, Adam, where are you? You see, it wasn't that God lost Adam geographically. He knew exactly where Adam was. But it was the first time that he didn't know where Adam's heart was. And so they hid. But the truth is, how do you play hide and seek with the one who created the universe? He knows all the spots. He knows all the places that we hide. He's going to know, like, you know, when I was a kid growing up in the church, I used to have all the places down when we would play all church hide and go seek, right? But the truth was, my dad could always find me because my dad knew where all the spots were. And so the truth is, every time we try to hide in our life, guess what? Our Heavenly Father knows where all the spots are. And He will find you because He's pursuing you because He loves you and He wants to have an intimate and a deep relationship with you. So this is what we're going to do to close. There's four observations that I want to make for us. The first observation that I want us to look at is I want us to take a look at Jesus. I want us to take a look at Jesus because that's exactly what Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus was intrigued by Jesus. He had heard that there was this powerful rabbi that was going around healing people. And so he knew that the crowd was coming by, but he couldn't see past the crowd, so he improvised. And he climbed up into a sycamore tree, which really easy trees to climb. And he shimmied out onto the limb just because he wanted to catch a glimpse of Jesus as he went by. Many of you in this place, you have heard about this man named Jesus. You've heard people talk about it, or you've seen what Jesus has done in other people's lives. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, take a look at Jesus. Take a look at Jesus. Here's a second observation for us when we look at the Zacchaeus story and how it applies to our life. We need to let Jesus into our home. We need to let Jesus into our home. Or what I would say, let Him into our life. Here's the cool thing. In the Jewish culture, if you went to somebody else's house to eat with them, you were declaring that they were one of your friends. So what Jesus was actually doing in that moment when He says, Zacchaeus, I must go to your house today, He was declaring Zacchaeus is a friend. And He was telling everybody else in the crowd around Him, hey, guess what? Zacchaeus, he's my friend. I believe in him. Zacchaeus is my friend. And everybody else is going, oh, he's going to eat with a notorious sinner. That's all this guy does is eat with sinners. And that's why we know to Jesus to be the friend of sinners. Because He eats with those who really, if you think about Zacchaeus' life, it was lonely. It was empty. He didn't have anybody in his life. People hated him. People kicked him to the outskirts. I mean, just think if you walk past somebody and you accidentally brushed up against them, they were like, doggone it, this was my favorite tunic. How would that make you feel? You know? Jesus said, I must be a guest in your home today. I must be a guest in your home today. Here's the cool thing. Jesus is talking to you and me. He's looking at us and He's saying, I must be a guest in your home today. He doesn't say, I must be in your home. I must be a guest in your home at some point. He doesn't look at Zacchaeus and say, hey, what are you doing next week? I'm going to be coming back through Jericho, and so we'll put this on the calendar. He doesn't say that. He looks at Zacchaeus and he says, I must be a guest in your home today. And the coolest thing about that is that Jesus wants to be the guest. He wants to take up residence, folks, in our lives. He might start out being a guest, but the access that you give Him is going to determine how far that relationship is going to go. We've never thought about this. I don't know that I've ever thought about this. I'm not sure maybe you have either. But this is something intriguing about the Zacchaeus story. We all understand that Zacchaeus is hated. He has no friends. So when somebody comes by and says, hey, I'll be your friend, we know that Zacchaeus is like, sweet! You know what I mean? And he's like, come on in, right? Because he doesn't have anybody. But the reality is, Zacchaeus could have said no. Zacchaeus could have said no. When Jesus walks by and says, Zacchaeus, he knows him by name. I'm sure Zacchaeus is like, really? Has my reputation gone that far before me? that Jesus knows my name? And then Jesus says, I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus could have stayed up in the tree and gone, nah, I'm good. Place is dirty. You don't want to go there. Seriously. Like, do you even know my friends? My friends, they're all hated too. Jesus, no, you don't want to go to my house. Trust me. No. See, we tend to forget that Zacchaeus had a choice. We know that Zacchaeus chose to jump out of the tree because he was loved for the first time, maybe, in a long time. And I'm telling you this morning, if you're struggling with people who love you and you're looking for that affirmation from the world around you, they're going to fall short. The only place that you can find true love and the only place you can find true peace and true mercy and true grace is in Jesus Christ. The world is going to fail you. They're not going to be able to hold you up. But Zacchaeus had a choice. And like I said, you know what? This morning, Jesus says to each and every single one of us, I want to come and be a guest in your home today. And we know that because when we read Revelation 3:20, it tells us, here I am. Say this with me. Let's say this together. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Now look at the part that I bolded. If anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, we don't see Jesus showing up at the door of our hearts with a battering ram. We don't find him, you know, running up against the doors of our heart trying to get in. We find him knocking at the door and he gives us, how incredible is it that he gives us the ability and the freedom to open up that door? See, Jesus is never going to go where he's not invited. He's never going to go. I have no proof of this, but there's a part of me that really believes that if Zacchaeus would have said no, Jesus would have kept on walking. How devastating would that have been? And we know that that's a possibility because he looked at the rich young ruler just the chapter before. And he says, what must I do to be saved? And the rich young ruler was doing all the right things. He was checking all the right boxes. And Jesus says, go and sell everything and then come follow me. And the rich young ruler, what did he do? He walked away. Jesus gave him a choice. He said, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard, but I'm going to be with you. He says, go and sell everything. And the rich young ruler walked away. And we don't find Jesus running after him and saying, no. Did you hear what I said? This is all you have to do, because he has too much respect for you and I. He's not going to go where he's not invited. Now, when I look about Revelation 3:20, something recently that I've been learning in reading scripture is to read it in first person, as if Jesus is reading it or Jesus is saying it to me. And so I want to do this for us. I want to read it as if he's saying it to me, but then I want you, when I, you know, if it's coming to me, I want you to think about it as if Jesus is saying it to you. So think about Revelation 3:20 in this way. Here I am, Steve. I stand at your door and I knock. If you hear my voice, Steve, and you open the door, I will come in and I'll eat with you and you will eat with me. Think about what Jesus is standing. Think about what he's saying as he stands at the door of your heart. He says to you this morning, I stand at your door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I'll eat with you and you with me. Observations 3 and 4 are together. So the key thing that we need to do when we're talking about how are we supposed to respond to what Jesus did to Zacchaeus and how does that apply to our lives, we need to listen to him and we need to do something about it. Because that's exactly what Zacchaeus did. He listened to him and then he did something about it. Now, something happened between verse 7 and verse 8 in the story. In verse 7, we see Jesus going to Zacchaeus' house. And we assume that the meal happens in between verse 7 and verse 8, because the first word in verse 8 is meanwhile. Meanwhile. And then Zacchaeus stands up and he makes this incredible declaration. It says, meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, which I have, I will give them back four times as much. Now, folks, this is unprecedented. This is unprecedented. We look at this and the Jewish law would only require that Zacchaeus would give 20% of whatever he cheated people back. And here we have Zacchaeus saying, I'm going to give back fourfold if I've cheated anybody, which, by the way, he did. He was the chief tax collector. He worked for Rome. The way that he made money was by telling people that what they owed on their taxes. And then when they said, well, I can't pay that, he would say, no problem. I'll give you a loan. And this is the interest rate. So now he's paying the debts of people and they're having to pay him back with interest. Bro was making a mint. He knew how to earn money, and he wasn't doing it fairly or justly or rightly. So now all of a sudden, something happened between verse 7 and verse 8. We don't know what Jesus said. We don't know what that meal entailed, but we do know that something happened, that all of a sudden, Zacchaeus' life just changed forever. His life was changed forever. Hear me this morning. There is no amount of money that you can give Jesus that can earn your salvation. There is no amount of money that you can give. Salvation is a free gift of God's grace. It's the greatest gift that you, the greatest gift that you can give Jesus is your life. It's not your money. The greatest thing that you can give back to Jesus, who gave up his life for you, is your life. You see, for Zacchaeus, it wasn't about the money. It was about his heart. And again, we see that through the affirmation of Jesus and Jesus' response. Jesus in verse 9 says, salvation has come to this home today. Wait a minute. Zacchaeus, all he did was get up and say, hey, I'm going to pay the money back. And if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to give it back fourfold. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, salvation came to this house. Zacchaeus didn't pray a prayer. Zacchaeus didn't all of a sudden, say that he had to do all these hoops and run, jump through all these different things. But Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. What else does he say? For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. And I was curious, what does that mean, a true son of Abraham? This is a statement of faith. It means that Jesus looked through Zacchaeus' heart, and he saw that his heart had grown three times its size. Y'all getting where I'm going, right? The little frame around his heart went bling. Because Jesus sees into your heart. And it was a statement of faith. He says, salvation has come to this place because he had given. Zacchaeus had finally recognized that Jesus was the Lord of his life. Not only did Jesus seek Zacchaeus, but he saved him in that moment. And up to this point in Zacchaeus' life, he was lost. He was lost. And I love Luke 15. It's a great reminder for us. For once was lost is now found. That's Zacchaeus' story. For once was lost is now found. The band's going to come back. And I want us to be really specific this morning how we close our service. You ever remember being lost in the grocery store as a kid? You remember that? I don't know if you've ever been lost. I've been lost a bunch of times in the grocery store. And I found myself one time down the cereal aisle. And I was really lost. Like, my mom said to me, hey, you need to stay up with me. She was doing her regular Thursday night grocery shopping at the Pathmark. And so all of a sudden I turned and I looked and my mom was gone, and so I started to come like, oh, I'm still good. And I was like enthralled with the Captain Crunch box, and I was looking at the Captain Crunch, which, by the way, he's not really a captain. He's actually a commander. It's the three stripes on the cap. But anyway, I digress. So I turned and I looked and my mom was nowhere to be found. And I thought to myself, well, my mom wouldn't leave me, would she? And all of a sudden, I found myself really starting to get nervous. So I went down the closest path to the around the end cap, and I looked up the next aisle. My mom wasn't there. And I went down one more, and I'm like, well, this is the way she always goes. Why isn't she there? And she wasn't there. You see, because while I was searching for my mom started to get nervous, and she started searching for me. And while I was zigging, she was zagging. And when I zagged, she zigged, and we didn't run into each other. But I can remember the moment when I finally saw her, and my mom came running down the aisle, and she just threw her arms around me. And you know what she said? I thought I lost you. I thought I lost you. And now here's the thing that's amazing about that. It wasn't my mom's responsibility. Well, it wasn't my responsibility to, let me say it again. Even though it was my responsibility to stay with her, she was searching for me. I want you to hear me this morning. It wasn't her fault that I was lost. It was not her fault that I was lost, but it didn't stop her from searching for me. And so it is with Jesus. We get lost for many, many reasons, and none of them are Jesus's fault, but it never stops Jesus from looking for us. Some scholars believe that the only reason Jesus walked through Jericho that day was for the interaction that he was going to have with Zacchaeus. Literally, the way that Jesus walked was in pursuit of lost people. Some of you are here this morning, and you're here because Jesus desires to have an encounter with you. He stands at your door this morning, and he knocks. And if you hear his voice and you open the door, well, that scripture says that he will come in and eat with you. We know what that means. It means that he will call you friend. He will call you friend. Would you stand with me? The next few minutes are critical. They're critical because I can't help but tell the good news of what Jesus has done for us. And I believe this morning through the Holy Spirit that you sense and you are experiencing God standing at your door and knocking. And when we sing this song, I don't want you to worry about anybody else around you. I don't want you to worry about your neighbor. I don't want you to worry about anything else other than what God is speaking into you. If God this morning is saying, I'm standing at your door and I'm knocking, and I just desperately want you to hear my voice and open that door, even though it might be foreign to you and you don't know what to do, I want to invite you to simply step out from where you are, and I want you to come to this place that we call the altar. This is not a place of disgrace. This is a place of grace. The altar is not a place of condemnation. It's a place of consecration and conversation. We'll have people up here that will pray with you. If you don't know what to pray for or how to pray, we will walk through that with you. The most important step that you can make today is to be obedient. Is to be obedient. To climb out on of that limb like Zacchaeus, to take a look at Jesus as he comes by. He knows your name. He desires to come to your house today. Will you be willing to let him come? Let him come. So as we sing, I just invite you to simply step out and come.